Book of Revelation, chapter 19. One of the best chapters in the Bible. It takes a long time to get to it, but it's one of the best. We've, in chapters 17 and 18, as you recall, we've seen the fall of a false spiritual system. And you and I, of course, you can see today, we're seeing a false religion. We're seeing many, many religions come together in the name of unity. Not in the unity of the faith, but then simply in the unity for the sake of unity, which is no good. It doesn't work. And so we're seeing it all being put together and people being told lies. And I am convinced, although I know you'd probably argue with me, and that's okay. I'm convinced that people want the truth. I'm really convinced that people would like to hear the truth. Even if they don't like it, even if they may not agree with it, I think people want to hear the truth. And that's one of the reasons I think it's wise that we go verse by verse through the Bible. Because we can at least hold it open and look at it for ourselves. You can look at it. You can go back later and read it again and say, wait a minute, does it really say that? Or is he just throwing that in there? You see, you don't trust the guy or the girl that's doing it. You read your Bible. Too many times when I run into people who want to argue it, they're arguing it based on what I call second generation arguments. And that means, oh yeah, I got a friend once who used to go to Bible school and this is what he says. So you're going to take his word over mine. Why? Because he's a friend of yours? What's the truth? Look for yourself. Go see. So many times I talk with people and they'll say, well, the Bible teaches this. And I'll say, oh, does it really? Where? Tell me where the Bible teaches it. Well, I don't know. I've never read it. Well, then, hold it. If you're telling me what it teaches and you've never read it yourself, hello. Read it. Take a look. The fake spiritual system is destroyed during that 7-year Great Tribulation. Also, in chapter 18, we saw a political and an economic system completely destroyed, also called Babylon. Destroyed, gone. Right now, money runs things. And I know that you know that. And so you think, well, so what? But it's true. Money, the bottom line to most everything anymore has become money. Even in medical care, the bottom line has now become money. And people who can't afford sometimes aren't getting exactly what they need. Sometimes we'll talk with people who really are needing legal assistance because maybe their partner is cheating them or something's going on. And without money, they can't get the assistance that they need. Things have progressed so far that the bottom line to everything has become money. So you can see where it's all going to end. Now, I know people are talking peace and safety and everything's, we're going to all hold hands and we're going to buy the world a Coke and we're all going to own a white kitten. I've seen the commercials. But you know, we can't afford to buy the world a Coke anymore. And you're seeing more and more people who, you're seeing layoffs and you're seeing people who just can't get by. Not because they're not working hard, not because they're not trying, but because that's the way the system is going. That's what's happening to us. We don't panic, though. Because salvation is by grace. It's free. And that's what we've been talking about the whole way through. Now we come to chapter 19. After all the destruction that you've seen, what happens is chapter 19 brings the tribulation period to an end. All of the ugliness and the suffering and the troubles won't always be. Jesus Christ is coming back. Chapter 19 is where we see the return of Jesus Christ. After these things, chapter 19, verse 1, and after these things, Metatata, remember the Greek? Metatata, means after these things. What things? After the destruction of this false religious system, and after the destruction of the political and economic system, after those are completely destroyed, I heard a great voice of many people, King James says, of much people in heaven. And this is what they said, Alleluia. In our language, you would say, you would put an H on there if you like. The Hebrew would be hallelujah. The Greek is alleluia, but it's the same word. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. That's in heaven that's going on. Alleluia or hallelujah, whichever you like, does not occur anywhere else in the New Testament. You do not see the word used anywhere else in the New Testament. You'll see it quite often used in the Psalms. But you don't see it in the New Testament. God has reserved that word for that. It's a celebration. And here at the end, when Jesus Christ comes back, that's when they're shouting out, hallelujah. What does it mean? It means, literally, praise ye the Lord. Or, if you would say it in American, you praise the Lord. Now that word hallelujah or alleluia is the same in every language on the earth right now. Did you know that? It's a Hebrew word that's used, hallelujah. And it's the same in every language on the earth. If they're going to praise the Lord, you will hear them yelling hallelujah. In Russian, in Chinese, in Mexico, probably in San Antonio, I would guess. All over the earth. It means the same thing. Praise ye the Lord. Why? Because glory and salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, verse 2 says. For he has judged the great whore. Remember that false system? Which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. You remember the destruction of Babylon, which was the spiritual system first, and then the political economic system. So in heaven, they're saying, praise the Lord. You remember, there was mourning on the earth. They were sad that their way of life is destroyed. But in heaven, there's celebration. Now, something to notice, those who are in heaven, they have a more complete knowledge than you and I do right now. When you're there in heaven, which, by the way, according to Scripture, heaven is a real place. It's not some kind of thought. Or, you know, some people say, well, when I die, heaven's going to be an eternal golf course. Or when I die, heaven's going to be... all one big deep sea fishing trip. And the others say, well, when I die, if I go to hell, hell would be an accordion. You know, just having an accordion, I don't know, or whatever you picture hell to be. No, you see, heaven is a real place. Scripture is very clear on that. Heaven is right where God's throne is. God lives in heaven. There is a God. He's real. He's alive. And he's doing fine. He's not getting old. He's not tired. He's not some skinny old dude with his finger leaning over the banister of heaven pointing at you. No, that's not God. He's doing all right. But in heaven, with more of an understanding than we have here, notice that all those people in heaven agree that God's judgments are true and are right. Now, sometimes when I see things happen, I don't want them to happen. Have you ever felt that way in your life about anything? When I see people die, I don't want them to die. Have you ever seen that happen? You've got friends, you've got family, and you think, no, Lord, don't let this happen. But it does happen. And if we go long enough, it's going to happen to me. If we go long enough, it might even happen to you. And I've seen things go on in my life and thought, Lord, not now. This is just not a good time for this. Ever felt that way? Don't lie to me. Come on, do this. Yeah. your boss comes to you and says, you know, we're going to have a bunch of layoffs and you're one of them. And, you know, sometimes you think, oh, not now. We're already in the hole. Lord, couldn't you? Isn't there a better time? Isn't there someone else you could dump? You ever feel that way? But what the Bible teaches is the things that God does, they're always right on. They're always right and they're always good. And they're always holy. Even though I can't understand things, when you run into something that you don't understand, and I do that a lot when I study the Bible, I'm sure probably you do too. When you run into something you don't understand, always fall back on what you do understand. Sometimes I'll read the Bible and I don't understand it. And I'll say, Lord, I don't understand what you're trying to tell me. But I always fall back on what I do understand. I know you're good. And I know that you love me. And I know that you said you'll straighten out my head. I know that you'll teach it to me. So I don't panic. Sometimes you'll read through your Bible, and I know probably you've done this, and it'll look like it contradicts itself. You ever seen that? And there are books about people saying, well, let me show you contradictions in the Bible. I challenge you. Show me one. You can't find them. But there are times when I look, and I say, well, wait a minute. It says here this, and it says here this. That's when I usually stop. Say, all right, Lord, I am not understanding. Because I'll tell you one thing I know about God. He is so smart. God is big. He's bigger than making mistakes. Whenever I start to say, God made a mistake, what I'm doing is simply saying, I'm bringing him down to the level of you and me. Because we're people and we're built to make mistakes. That's how we work. Because we're not perfect. But you see, God knows everything. You know, God can't learn because he knows everything. He doesn't make mistakes. That's what they're telling you. True and righteous, verse 2, are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and had avenged the blood of the servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. The destruction. Now, and the 24 elders, you remember those, I believe they represent the church that is in heaven. The church left and went to be in heaven in which chapter? Good. You guys are good. Right, chapter 4. And the 24 elders and the 4 living beings, they fell down and they worshipped God that sat on the throne. And they said this, Amen, or so let it be. Alleluia, praise the Lord. And a voice came out of the throne, verse 5, saying this, Praise our God and all ye his servants and you that fear him, both small and great. Praise God. And I heard, as it were, now, as it were means it sounded like the voice of a great multitude and as the voice of many waters. So many people were speaking, it sounded like rushing water. And I'm sure you've heard sort of huge waterfalls or water rushing. So many people were speaking. He didn't say it was water rushing. He said it sounded like that loud, like water rushing. And the voice of mighty thunderings. And they said this, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. God is in control. Now, I believe God has always been in control. I believe he's in control of my life right now. But like I said to you, there are times when things happen, I don't want that to happen. Oh, not now. Oh, no, I'm not ready. Yet, it's true. He's in control. Now, I know, when you get a group of, like, how many are here? 5, 10 people. When you get a group of 5 or 10 people, what do you know about them? Many of them are right in the middle of something, and they're thinking, oh, man, it's out of control. It's falling apart. We're not going to be able to hold this thing together. Stop and realize God's word says all you have to do is turn it over to him. He can handle it. It is so scary sometimes to turn it over to him because you start reading the books, and then you see these things on TV. Man, I was so scared to turn my life over to God. You know, as a young man, God called me out loud into the ministry. I mean, out loud. It scared me to death. I was at a church, and I was watching the pastors, and they were worshiping. And I remember just sitting there where everybody else was singing. And I remember what a long-haired kid that I was. I was really handsome back then, in case I throw that in there. I grew out of it, but I have pictures. Nobody believes it. And I was watching the pastors, and they were just praising God. And I remember saying to God, I know I'm a Christian because I asked Jesus into my heart, but they love you and I don't. How come? What's wrong with me? How come they are so excited about you? And I'm being honest with you, Lord, I'm not that excited. Going to church, yeah, that's fine if you can't do nothing else with your life. But I remember saying, Lord, something's missing in me. And I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I want it. I want whatever it is that's missing in me. I want to go. I want to be excited about going to church. I want to be excited about being a Christian. I want to be on fire. I want to be called a Jesus freak. And why? What's wrong with me? And the pastor, when they got done, he said, we're going to pray now. There's a church of about 60 people. The pastor said, those of you that want to pray, you come forward. And you come forward and the pastor said, you do that. And so I just really thought, I should go forward. I should just go forward and pray. I don't know what I want, but I want to go forward. So we all went forward. And he had us kneel down in the front. And he started praying at that end. And I'm near the end of the line. There were about 10 people. I'm near the end of the line. And he walks up to the first person. He puts his hands on them. And they start rambling up, screaming off in tongues. At least that's what they told me later it was. I thought the person's possessed. I thought, oh, Lord. And my prayer immediately changed. This is the truth. I'm just being honest with you. My prayer changed. From, Lord, give me everything you want. I started praying, oh, Lord, don't embarrass me. Don't embarrass me. I did. I was serious. Because I thought, I don't want to do that. I mean, if that's what you got to do to love you, I changed my mind. But I was too embarrassed to get up. Because you know how selfish I was? I knew all of the eyes were staring at me. Nobody was looking at that woman yelling down there and slobbering or whatever she was doing. I knew everybody was staring at me. Look at the long hair, man. Wait till you get to him. They're probably going to cast him into hell, man. I was scared. I thought, oh, Lord, oh, no, please, no, oh. If I would have been a little bit more brave, I'd have stood up and screamed and ran. But, you know, my pride was such that I thought, no, that would be more embarrassing, I think. I was trying to wait. Finally, he got to me when I was fighting within myself. Well, you get out of here, dude. Just get out, man. People would understand. Well, he came up to me, and I'm thinking, oh, God, don't touch me. And he puts his hands on my head. Oh, great. And I thought, I'm not opening my mouth. I'm not going to open my mouth. Not if, no. But he didn't ask me to. He said, this was interesting. He said, young man, he didn't know my name. Young man, the Lord is telling me that you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I didn't say nothing. I'm not opening my mouth. Whatever God tells you is great, man. Just don't make me open my mouth. And he prayed and he said, Lord, I just ask you to fill this young man with your Holy Spirit. And God did. And I didn't giggle or burp or puke or scream or slobber or hang from anything. I was just still kneeling there. And then he said something and he talked to me like it wasn't him anymore. With his hands on my head, he said, my son, you are a vessel that I have chosen to use. And I'm going, I'm not your son. That was a direct prophecy, I believe, from the Lord, calling me specifically out loud. You know what I did? I stood up from there when church was over. I got out of there as fast as I could, and I never went back. Scared to death. Because how could I be a vessel chosen? Because I don't know nothing about the Bible. I'm an idiot. I have done everything wrong. How could I be Paul? I'm out of here. It was years before I would go back to a church. It scared me so bad. But, you know, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And he left the call there, and he dragged me back, screaming out from under the bed. There were still marks under the bed where I was scratching on his head. You know, when we read the Bible, and he says, the voice of a great multitude, the Lord omnipotent, or the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's, I'm reading to you out of the end of verse 6. You got to know something. God is good, and he loves you, and he is in absolute control of everything that's going on. Don't be afraid of what he will do to you. He's not going to make a fool out of you. He's not going to make you slobber on the person next to you. He's not going to throw you into some kind of weird loopy thing. Don't even get that. You know, God is good. He loves you. He's going to fill you with his spirit and give you an ability, supernatural ability, that you might love others. Somehow. Maybe you won't be a pastor. Maybe you won't be a missionary. But God will touch your heart in such a way that you will really want others to be all right. You watch and you see. He won't make you weird. As a matter, he takes you weirdies and he brings you into his kingdom. Now look what we read here. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife has made herself ready. The marriage of the Lamb. Whoa. The church from the day of Pentecost to the day of the rapture will be presented to Christ, to Jesus Christ, as a bride. Just the church. Now, the marriage takes place in heaven. But don't let it confuse you. The marriage takes place in heaven, but the marriage supper takes place on the earth. It's kind of interesting. Watch, I'll show you what I mean. See, Jesus is coming. We're talking about his second coming. And we read this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be dressed or arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now there, that teaches us something, and I think here is a powerful proof of a pre-tribulational rapture. Now, I know you think I'm weird when I say these kind of things, but here is some solid, I think, solid proof. I believe that the Bible teaches clearly, I don't want you to believe it because I do, study it. I think that the Bible teaches clearly that God will take his church out of and away from the scene before the tribulation begins. It's called a pre-tribulational rapture. Many Christians don't believe that, and that's fine. See, it's not going to change grace. It's not going to change our salvation. So sometimes I guess we're going to have to agree to disagree. But let me show you what I'm talking about. I think here is clearly in chapter 19 a solid pre-trib teaching. Let us rejoice, or be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, the Lord. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. All right, now everyone, you've got to know, who is the Lamb? Right, Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world for the sins of the world. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ. You saw him in the throne room back in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of the book of Revelation. He's the Lamb. And who is the bride? Only the church. From the day of Pentecost to the time of the rapture, that is who the bride is. Nobody else. John the Baptist even said, I'm not part of the bride. I'm in the wedding party. I'm the best man. From the day of Pentecost through until the rapture of the church, that's who the bride is. Now, we learned a lot about the bride just now. Notice, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Okay? And he says unto me this, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Notice, there's a difference between the marriage and the marriage supper. And that is a key to this whole thing. But let me go back and let's talk about the bride for a moment. I don't want to skip these verses too fast. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. In other words, they're married now. And his wife has made herself ready. Who is his bride? Who would the wife be? The church. Where is the church at this time when this is going on? In heaven. The church was taken to heaven in Revelation chapter 4. And so what had to take place before the marriage could take place? This is a tough one, isn't it? Right, the judgment. Somebody said it over here, judgment. Okay, now wait a minute, we're Christians. And if we're Christians and our sins are forgiven, what would we be standing in judgment for? If your sins are gone, you're not going to be judged for your sins. What will we be judged for? For our works, whether they be good or bad. Listen closely. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Speaking about and to Christians, Christians only. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Okay, you see? It's not your sins. Your sins are washed away. Salvation is by grace through faith. All of us are sinners. I am, you are, we all are. And Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and paid the price for sins and died, literally died, was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Not reincarnation, resurrection. You can't have both. You can only have one or the other. The Bible teaches from beginning to end, ending, resurrection, not reincarnation. Reincarnation, he would have shown up in a different body. He could come back as a kumquat or a cow or a paperclip or a tree. But resurrection is the same body. He said, it's me. Here you can put your fingers in the nail prints. Put your hand in my side. It's me. He says, it's my body. Give me, do you have any food? They gave him some fish. He ate it. He said, it's really me. It's resurrection as opposed to reincarnation. The body of Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Also, that same body that rose from the dead lifted off the earth and ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. And he ascended back to the Father, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again the same way to judge the living and the dead. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That's what Scripture says. So you see, you're part of the bride of Christ. So once the judgment takes place, your works, not your sins, they're gone, but your works. See, once I got saved, all my sin was gone, just like all your sins. Now you and I are serving every day. And sometime, I'll be honest with you, in my life, after I got saved, I kind of wandered off. I know you guys have never done that, but I did. And so for a while, I knew I was a Christian, but I wasn't quite living it. And in the professional music world, you could get yourself in a lot of trouble. So I wasn't quite living it, but I knew I was saved. So what was going on? Well, another scripture says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 11 through 15. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid than that is laid already, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. If you build on the foundation, you got gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Meaning, all my Christian life now, however many years that is, that I've been walking with the Lord, I've been building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I can be honest with you and tell you, a lot of what I've built is really wood. or stubble, and it's going to burn. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, my sins are forgiven, but a lot of the things I've done are going to be gone. They're going to burn. I'll probably smell like smoke when I get into heaven. I'll come that close. What have you been building with? As a Christian, every day we're building on the foundation. You can build with gold, silver, precious stones. You know, you put gold and silver into fire, and what happens to them? They're not burned away, they're purified even more. You put wood, hay, and stubble, and what happens? Gone. Some of the things I've done are just going to be gone. I kind of hope that there's some things I've done that'll last a little bit. But I don't know that. I'll leave it up to Him. I got enough things in my mind. I have to remember when it's time to eat and stuff like that. Well, why am I telling you all this? Well, because right here, verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made," listen everybody, the language is correct, it's not misinterpreted, it's not changed out of the Greek, literally it means the wife has made herself ready. Did you hear that, everybody? Who's the wife? All right. She's made herself ready. Now, is he saying that she saved herself? That Christians have... No. Because it's by grace through faith. Now, watch. It keeps going. "And to her was granted that she should be dressed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Literally, in our language, the fine linen is the righteous works of the saints. Interesting, you put it all together. 2 Corinthians 5:10, I read to you. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, I read to you. Here, Ephesians chapter 2 may help you to make sense out of it. Notice the bride is going to be dressed in a beautiful gown made of works of righteousness. How often normally does a bride wear that beautiful wedding gown? Normally, one time. So you see, the church will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ for eternity. But for the wedding, the church will be clothed in what? The special gown that's made of what? The works. The righteous work of the saints. You see, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. "In that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You think about that. You'll always be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But on that wedding day, you're going to wear a special garment. And that garment is this... "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be dressed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous works of the saints." See, we are preparing ourselves. And, you know, kind of interesting, the church will reveal the glory of Jesus Christ for eternity. Now remember, the wedding takes place in heaven, but the marriage supper takes place on the earth. Why do I say that? Well, now that you understand, the bride is dressed in this beautiful wedding gown, which turns out to be the righteous work of the saints. So, of course, we want to do what? We want to serve the Lord. We want the things that we do in our lives to be gold and silver and precious stones, not wood, hay, stubble. We want to be a part of making that a beautiful gown. Make sense? No, I'm not telling you it's a works mentality. No, it's all by grace. But now we have an opportunity to walk with the Lord. How are we walking? Then He tells us this. He says, "Now write..." In verse 9, He saith unto me, "Write this, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." He said to me, these things are true. Blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper. Well, you know something? Here's one of the things that I think will help you. The basics of a Jewish wedding. We have to understand the basics of a Jewish wedding. Now, first, the first thing that is normal. Now, there are many, many little details. I'm not going to cover the details. I'm going to cover three of the basics that we know of a Jewish wedding. Here's the first. The father chooses out a bride for his son. It's one of the basics of a Jewish family wedding. The father will choose out a bride for his son. Who is the father?
God.
Who is the son? Jesus Christ. What is the father doing at this time through the Holy Spirit? Choosing out a bride. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you become part of that bride that is being chosen out for his son. The first thing about a Jewish wedding is the father chooses the bride for his son. The second thing is the son, at a specific time, which is specified by the father, the son comes and takes his bride where? Always back to the father's house. Okay? First, the father chooses the bride. Now in Jewish custom, the son can be 3 years old and the bride can be 6 months old. And so they'll make a covenant, a wedding covenant, and they'll just choose them for one another. But however it's done, understand the father chooses the bride. That's the first thing that happens. Second, when the father says, go for it, the son comes and takes the bride and takes that bride back to his father's house. And that's where the marriage is consummated and takes place. Where? At his father's house. Have you ever read the Gospel of John? Let me see if I've got it written here. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said this to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. He said this. He said, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, I'm telling you the truth. I go to prepare a place for you. Are you with me? And since I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come again and do what? Receive you. Get you unto myself. I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What did he just tell you? I'm going to come back and get you and take you back to my father's house. That's the second part of the marriage ceremony. That's when the marriage is actually consummated. That's when the marriage takes place. When the bride is taken back to the father's house. The church will be raptured, I believe. Taken where? Right to the father's house. Into heaven. In my father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't true, Jesus said, I would have told you that. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when the father sends me back, when the father says it's time, I'm going to come back and get you and take you back to my father's house. And see, right here in chapter 19, that's when the wedding's going to take place. Now, number three, after they are married, the third part is, there would be a big marriage supper. That usually would take place, well, wherever it took place. Not at the father's house. You see, number one, the father chooses the bride out. Number two, when the father says you're ready, he sends the son goes to get the bride and takes her back to the father's house. The wedding then, at that point, is consummated. They're now married. They will come out to wherever the celebration is going to be taking place, and they will have a marriage supper. According to Scripture, it looks like the marriage supper is going to last 1,000 years. I can't wait. Eating that long? In other words, that's just like the honeymoon period there. Isn't that interesting? Now you see, there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 says this about the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Or ever be with the Lord. Yes, thank you. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all be dead or sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's talking about the rapture of the church. Number one, the Father chooses the bride. Number two, the Son comes to get the bride. Once the marriage has taken place, number three, they come on out together, and there is a celebration of a marriage supper so that all the friends are invited. That will take place on the earth. So, John says, because of all this that I saw, I fell at his feet, this guy that was talking to John. In chapter 19, verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, don't do it. See thou do it not. I am your fellow servant of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, in our language, you only worship God. We worship no man, no woman. We only worship God. Even the angel is saying, don't bow to me. Don't worship me. Worship God only. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And you notice when Jesus comes riding on a white horse, you're told who he is. In chapter 6, we see a white horse come out. I believe, I am convinced it's the Antichrist. If it were not, God would tell us so. Now here in chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven open and a white horse. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. That's Jesus Christ, the one who is faithful and true. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And look, that's judgment. And on his head were many crowns. I think the many crowns would represent the fact that he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will rule over all the rulers of the earth. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He's called faithful. Remember, he came to execute the will of the Father. He's called true simply because Jesus Christ is the truth. The absolute truth. Jesus didn't say, I'll show you the truth in John chapter 14. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's John 14, 6. And no man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way. Jesus is the truth. So he's called faithful and true. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. We also learn from the Gospel of John that Jesus is called the Word of God. We know we're talking about Jesus Christ, his second coming. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who's clothed in the fine linen that'll be white and clean? The armies of heaven. You see, we're coming back. And out of his mouth, Jesus, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God Almighty. If you'd like to see that written, I know I've read it to you before, but write down, read later on, Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6. And I read it to you, I believe, last week, but check that out again. You'll see he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. And the name was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is in control and will return. I believe he will return. And I think it will be then that we can buy the world a Coke and all hold hands. I think then, if you've got, as long as you've got people running the show, they're going to cheat one another. They're going to hurt each other. It's going to take, because we are fallen. Mankind is fallen. And they saw an angel standing in the sun. Verse 17. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God. Remember, we've talked about all the birds are coming. That final battle of Armageddon, the Bible says the blood will be 4 to 5 feet deep for almost 200 miles. The Bible says the blood will be as deep as horses' bridles. He says to the birds that you gather together to the great supper of God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. See, that's an invitation to the birds to come to the great supper. And I saw the beast. Remember the Antichrist? We started learning about him in chapter 12. And you learn a whole lot about him in chapter 13. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against the army. You know, can you imagine Jesus riding down on a horse out of heaven? That's kind of hard to imagine anyway. As he's riding down with armies with him, can you imagine turning and shooting at him with shoulder-fired rocket launchers? Or, you know, semi-automatic weapons? Or helicopter gunships. God's coming back. Shoot him. And you would think that people would go, whoa, dude. There's somebody riding out of heaven. No, they're going to try to stop him. What's the old saying from the Fiddler on the Roof? The lady says, God, you know, people. If God lived on earth, someone would break his windows. I think they're going to turn. That's what the Bible says. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. Him, the one that's coming down out of the sky, yeah, that sat on the horse and against his arm. And the beast was taken. And with him, verse 20, the false prophet that worked miracles before him and which was with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were thrown alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That amazes me because the Bible teaches there is a hell. There's an article in the paper someone showed me today saying that there was no hell. And once again, the Bible teaches that there is, but people are decided, I don't believe that. I don't like it. It's an ugly thought. Therefore, I don't believe it. Now, come on. How could we be the final authority to anything? If God tells me there's a hell and you tell me there's not, do you think I'm going to take your word for it? That's taking a big chance, isn't it? What if you're wrong? How many times have you been out there? And when you came back, I mean, right. Well, I just feel like there's not. I keep feeling that, dude. I'm going to take God's word over anything somebody would tell me. Not because I'm an idiot, because maybe it sounds wise. If there's a God, which I believe there is, and he's out there outside of the space-time continuum, and he tells me there's a hell, you might as well figure no man is going to be able to get to it to check it out anyway. When you get there, you're going to believe in it. There are no atheists right now that have died and gone on. There are no atheists out there. Everybody believes in God. The Bible says the demons believe in God, at least, and they go a step further. They at least tremble. When Jesus was on the earth, they recognized him as God and they would scream and they would run. What are you doing here? Don't hurt me. And then mankind would go, there's no God, there's no demons, there's no anything. See, that's what humanism will do. Humanism teaches us that we are the final authority. Are we? How much do you know about the other side in the spiritual world? The New Agers get into a lot of this stuff and they'll tell you, well, I've been out there. But you got to be careful not to break that silver cord. You think that's a New Age teaching? You can find that in Scripture. That's interesting, isn't it? Once you break that silver cord, you're gone and you can't get back. And once you're out there, your Aunt Martha's not going to come back and tell you what she saw. I like a lot of these people are teaching. No, see, this is real. They were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Okay, I have a question for you. The chapter's over now. I have a question for you. You believe a sword is going to stick out of his mouth? I've seen people draw pictures. There's one over there in Spokane. And there's a big Jesus. I think it's Jesus. He's got a gold crown. He's on a white horse. And there's a sword sticking out of his mouth. Have you ever read the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 4. Let's read it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick, that means alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What do you think that sword is that's being talked about in the book of Revelation chapter 19? God's word. For the word of God is sharp like a sword. When God speaks, his word will destroy. I think that's interesting because God, I believe, spoke the world into existence. When he spoke, he created all. So he has the power to create, and he is going to come back. And when he speaks, many will be destroyed. I believe it's true. You say, boy, you're weird. Well, that's got nothing to do with anything, though. I am weird. But you need to read through this and see what it says. Don't take somebody's word for it out there who decided that they're an expert on it. You've got God's word. God's given it to you. You've got the ability to read. You've got the ability to study. Read through this. Go back tonight before you go to sleep. Read through chapter 19. See what it says. I want you to know that God loves you. And he wants to bless you. He wants to do for you the things that he's promised. He wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. James tells us this, and in the book of James, we'll read. You can; it's a short book. Read the whole thing. James says, you know, you don't have things because you don't ask for them. And I think about that sometimes. You don't have because you don't ask. And then you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives. And I catch myself sometimes selfish. I want one of those, Lord. Two of them, maybe. And sometimes God will say, why? I don't know. Well, let's talk about why. No, because I don't want to, because probably I got a lousy, stinking attitude. Sometimes I do. But you know something? He loves you. He's not withholding anything good from you. He promised that he never would. He told you that these times would be difficult that you live in. And because of difficult, he said, love each other. Don't gossip about each other. Don't tear each other down. Don't make fun of each other. Love each other. Hold each other up. Strengthen one another while it's called today. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Take care of each other. You may not understand each other. Sometimes you might not even like each other. You might not like what they do or how they're doing it. But can you love them? Can you pray for them? You know, remember to pray for each other. Don't fight among yourselves. Some of us are really weird. Don't write the people off that are weird just because they're weird. Those are the ones that God's probably going to have sticking high in heaven. Those are the ones that probably have all the gold and the silver. Love each other. Read your Bibles. Ask God for an ability to understand. Lord, just teach me. Help me to understand this. Because there's so much I don't understand. And then when some expert comes along and says the moon is made of cheese, just relax. Don't start buying a bunch of crackers. Wait. Wait, and let's just see what God says about it. And God will, he'll teach you. He loves you.